Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you all this morning. This morning, we're diving back into a series we started way back in January, looking at the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be doing this sort of scattered throughout this year and a little bit into next year. And the Gospels are such wonderful books because as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we seek to live lives that follow his example. And whilst the entire Bible speaks to the example of Jesus and to the kingdom of God, the Gospels really do give us the best eyewitness accounts of what his life was like when he was here on this earth. And so as people that seek to follow him, we do well to spend some time regularly in these books. And so it is good and it is right that we are covering this throughout this year. This morning we're going to be looking at a passage that is often known as the healing of the paralytic, but there is so much more going on in this story than just a man being physically healed. As a preaching team looking at this series, Gavin has encouraged us to look through the lens of the works, the ways, and the words of Jesus. What can we learn about his approach to ministry and mission in his life on earth, and how can we emulate that? And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a model for everyday mission that we see Jesus live out in this passage. And we're going to consider what it means for us to apply some of that learning to our own everyday mission as a church, as a community of people on mission every day. Now, to help ground us in this story, and because it's been a while since we've been in this gospel in a Sunday morning, I'm going to just do a really rapid-fire summary of Mark chapter 1. Mark already is a pretty rapid-fire gospel. If you've read it, it's sort of bang, bang, bang. So we're just going to go through it. So this is what Mark chapter 1 says in a nutshell. First, we meet John the Baptist, God's messenger. Then Jesus is baptized and then tempted. After John is put in prison, Jesus' ministry really starts in full swing. And it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus goes on to call some of his first disciples. He calls Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And then he goes into Capernaum and he teaches with authority and he heals many people and drives out demons. And one of the people he heals is Simon's mother-in-law. He then retreats for a little while, and Gavin spoke about this, the importance of sort of intentional unavailability, essential unavailability. So if you're interested, head back to some of the series earlier on this year. And he comes back from that moment with kind of a restatement of purpose. The disciples, like, everyone was looking for you, and it says Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. And then he has this disruptive encounter with a man with leprosy, who shares all that Jesus has done in his life. And as a result of that encounter, Jesus can't enter a town publicly without being sort of swamped. So he goes back out to these remote places for a little while. And this is where we pick up the story. In Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, a few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So Jesus has left because he couldn't enter places publicly. He spent some time away. People still found him when he was away. And now he intentionally re-enters Capernaum. He goes back to the place where he was. And as I read through this in preparation, this setting really struck me. And not just because I'm an introvert. And so the idea of a home so crowded that people are standing outside the door is a little bit terrifying. But more so because of what Jesus does in this moment. Early on in Mark chapter 1, we see very clearly what Jesus' purpose here is. It says, after John the Baptist was in prison, Jesus went about proclaiming the news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. After his intentional retreat, he comes back and he says, let's go into the other villages to preach the word because that is why I have come. Jesus' purpose was clear. He came to preach the word, to bring a revelation of God's kingdom. And so it's not a surprise then that despite the setting being different now, he's in a room crowded, so crowded there's no standing room left. But what does he do? He does what he's always done. He does what he's called to do. He preaches the word. In some ways, his ministry trajectory has changed due to the growing popularity and interest in what he's doing. But at its core, nothing has changed. He's still doing the same thing. He's still living out what he felt called to do. About a year or so before we came to Alice Springs, Gavin and I were fortunate enough to spend a weekend away on a retreat focused on being a family on mission. Not a family who did missional things or who had a couple of different missional opportunities, but a family who together were united in mission. And as part of this time, we spent time praying and discussing and discerning what our Brown family vision and values were. That is, what we felt God has uniquely positioned us as a family to do in our everyday mission. This is our Brown family vision and values. And if you've been to our home, you might have seen this. It's up on our mantelpiece framed, and we often talk to our boys about it. We say, as a family, as the Brown family, we strive to reflect the heart of Jesus. And we, that is our family, do this by finding God in the everyday, helping others to grow, making our home a safe place to talk about anything, and having fun along the way. Now, your vision and values might look slightly different to ours, but this is how we felt uniquely positioned to serve God in our everyday mission. Now, since we wrote this, a lot has changed in our lives. Certainly for me, about 9 years ago when we wrote this, I was working full-time. I was in the midst of training. And so for me, finding God in the everyday meant finding spaces in the busy hospital to seek God, to pray that he would show me where he's at work in those around me, and to make spaces in the day, whether it was when I was washing my hands or before a family meeting, to just reconnect. Helping other people to grow meant for me pouring into the juniors that I taught and led and into my colleagues. And for us as a family, it meant empowering young professionals. That was sort of what we were doing at that point in our lives, really focusing on that aspect. Making home a safe place to talk about anything meant opening our home to work colleagues often for late night studies and discussions and mentoring opportunities, and being willing to discuss whatever it was, whether it was a relationship breakdown or just a question about faith that maybe they didn't feel safe to ask anywhere else. And having fun along the way for me meant making sure I didn't work all the time, but actually took some time to rest and to breathe and to do some non-productive fun. Nowadays, I work part-time, and whilst I still do all of these in my work, a lot of my life and a lot of helping people to grow is helping my boys to grow and journeying alongside other young parents. Finding God in the everyday for me at the moment means rediscovering the delight of a dead bug found on the way to school pickup, and stopping and picking and pressing flowers with my boys and getting dirty. Making our home a safe place to talk about anything nowadays means making space for those post-school chats and the bedtime discussions and questions. And having fun along the way means making opportunities for family adventure or getting out into the beautiful surrounds here and just celebrating the opportunity to be here. Our lives, or certainly my life, I think both our lives look dramatically different now than they did when we first felt called to this vision and values, but at its core, nothing has changed. We're still doing the same things. It just looks a little bit different. Just here, we see Jesus do the same. He's continuing to do what he was called to do, to preach the word, even though it looks a little bit different now. Whether it was one man with leprosy on a road or a room full of people, Jesus brought a revelation of God's kingdom. He preached the word. That is why he came. Jesus knew his calling, and he continued to live it out even when his circumstances changed. I wonder if you know your calling so that you could live it out with integrity even if your circumstances change. Now, the story and the chaos of this encounter, of this passage, doesn't end here. It goes on. Some men came bringing to him, that's Jesus, a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they couldn't get into him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I mean, just imagine for a moment, you've got to imagine this church building full to the brim with people standing, and all of a sudden we hear like a bit of a rattle and a crank and just someone, it's just chaotic, right? And as I read this, it seems to me pretty obvious that the four men who bought this man and made the effort of cutting a hole in the roof and lowering it down were expecting Jesus to physically heal this man. They didn't make a contingency plan for how to get him back up out of the roof. They were expecting this man to walk out. There would have been stories circulating about Jesus who'd healed many people. This is part of the reason Jesus' popularity was growing, not just the word that he preached, but in fact, his ability to heal. Surely Jesus must have known this. And yet that's not where he starts for this man. He sees the faith of these men, and rather than saying, "Son, your faith has healed you," as we see him do later for the woman in Mark chapter 5, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It is clear that Jesus' priority was not this man's physical well-being, but his spiritual. "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is a loaded statement. It brings with us belonging, and it brings with it a sense of peace. Jesus calls this man son, and then he says, "I've dealt with it. The shame, that thing inside your heart that I can see that others can't, I forgive you." Jesus saw this man's core need, and his revelation of the kingdom of God, his word for this man was, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus preached the word to this man. He preached what he needed to hear. Something that Gavin and I talk about in our everyday mission is, what is the gospel, that is, what is the good news or the revelation of God's kingdom for this person? Now, of course, we could just say the gospel is that Jesus came and died and rose again and that we have peace. And that's true, but there are sort of revelations of God's kingdom that might look different for different people at different stages in their journey. For example, if you're encountering someone who feels really isolated, who is struggling with some burdens and feels like they're carrying them on their own, then the word of God for that person at that moment might be, both through your verbalizing this and through your actions as a follower of Jesus, "You are not alone." That might be the revelation of God's kingdom for that person in that moment. For the person who feels like they're in the crowd and no one notices them, that they're on their own and that they're just kind of one of many, nothing they do seems to make a difference, maybe the word for that person in that moment is, "I see you and God sees you. You are noticed. You are valued." For the person who is suffering from a life-limiting condition, who is getting closer to the end of their life, rarely the word might be miraculous healing, but often the revelation of God's kingdom in that moment might be, "God has prepared a place for you where there will be no more pain." For a given person at a given time, that will look different. And as followers of Jesus, like him, we need to seek to understand people's core needs and address them both through our words and through our actions. As a doctor, I'm often very focused on physical healing and, of course, wellness. And, of course, meeting people's physical needs is important. I want to be clear about that. James reminds us in his letter, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well-fed,'" that's a nice word, isn't it? But does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? The word of God needs to be both spoken and practiced. But we need to do both. If we just go about meeting people's physical needs with no mention of the kingdom of God or no desire to meet the deeper needs, then we're just philanthropists. We're not followers of Jesus. We're not disciple makers. It's worth remembering that meeting physical needs without meeting spiritual ones does not reflect the heart of Jesus. And we see that Jesus did both throughout his earthly ministry. And nowhere that I have worked in medicine more than Alice Springs has it been clearer that true physical healing, health and wholeness cannot truly exist where social and spiritual healing is lacking. We need to address both. Jesus met the core need of those he encountered. Everyone else saw a man who was paralyzed. Jesus saw a son in need of forgiveness. And he met that need first and foremost. His priority was always the spiritual over the physical. And he saw a broken child in need of forgiveness. And so he met that core need before anything else. Now, these are great principles. But they're not the end of the story. And in fact, it's what happens next that gives this story the true authority and power to make it this sort of life-changing story that many of us sort of remember. We see in Jesus a moment-by-moment leading of the Spirit in this story. It says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Jesus' vision hasn't wavered. He's still preaching the word. And he's given this paralyzed man a word of invitation and forgiveness. But he doesn't stop there. By the leading of the Spirit, he's aware of the pushback from the teachers of the law, and he has a response for them, a response that is an invitation, an opportunity to faith. Sometimes, especially if we worked really hard on discerning what we're called to do, our vision and values, as it were, we can get so caught up in doing that, in living it out, that we forget to connect with God day by day and moment by moment to seek his Spirit's leading along the way. And when we do that, we potentially miss incredible opportunities for his power and his intervention. I wonder if you've ever had a moment where the Spirit has interrupted you in the middle of a busy day. Anyone had that happen? I've had it happen a few times. And every time I have listened to that small, still voice and I've stepped in, amazing things have happened. Things that you're like, how is it that easy? Or how does that happen? Because the Spirit moves in amazing ways. Here we also see an example of Jesus' shrewdness as he teaches. He was not unaware of what others were thinking or blinded. He was aware and he was ready to respond in a way that could help them if they chose to engage. I've seen people risk becoming ineffective and potentially harmful in their everyday mission because they become so focused on the way they believe God has called them that they either miss the potential pushback or they dismiss it as an expected attack to be endured. Now, that doesn't mean we won't face opposition, but we do need to follow Jesus' example of shrewdness and moment-by-moment leading of the Spirit so that we can anticipate and appropriately respond to pushback rather than missing it, ignoring it, or potentially making it worse. Jesus goes on and says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in the full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Jesus responds to the doubts and questions of the teacher of the law with a demonstration of God's power at work through him. Here we see physical healing being used as a sign of Jesus' authority. Jesus was led and empowered by the Spirit in his everyday mission. In considering our own mission and how we reflect the words, works, and ways of Jesus, it's tempting to think that Jesus' works here are not something that we should strive to reflect. He was giving such a demonstration of God's power in a most miraculous way that we should never assume to have such power. As someone who has seen the pain and struggle of unanswered prayers for healing in those around me over the years, this can be especially tricky. It's worth remembering here, as in elsewhere, that in Jesus' ministry, healing is a sign and not a right for all people. Not everyone Jesus encountered was physically healed. It's clear that Jesus' priority here was this man's soul and his spiritual healing. And yet, we do have the Holy Spirit, who is powerful and at work. In John 14, Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. And so we hold that tension and we live as those led by the Spirit. Sometimes we might be called to do something miraculous. Other times, maybe the ordinary will become extraordinary because the Spirit of God is at work. In John 16, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And so as followers of Jesus, on everyday mission, we have a Holy Spirit who will lead us and guide us into all truth. For some of us, at some times, that will mean being led to pray for spiritual healing and to see a miracle take place. For others, it might mean a gift of discernment in a moment or a word of knowledge to share with someone that in its own way is a miracle. Or it might mean an opportunity to speak into a situation with authority by his leading. All of these, both the ordinary and the extraordinary, are opportunities to see God's power at work. What is clear is that we need to stay connected to his Spirit at all times and be willing to step in where God calls us to show his power and authority. And so as we consider Jesus' words, works and ways in this passage, there's a lot we can learn from his approach to everyday mission as we approach our own. Jesus knew his calling and he continued to live it out even when his circumstances changed. I wonder, do you have clarity on what God has called you to do? How he has called you to live out your everyday mission? You may wish to spend some time prayerfully considering vision and values for your own life and ministry that you can live out regardless of changing circumstances. Jesus met the core need of those he encountered. When you approach people in your everyday mission, do you seek to understand and address their core need? This is something we need to be praying about when we meet people. God, show me what it is that this person really needs. Jesus was led and empowered by the Spirit. Are you seeking the Spirit's leading along the way? To have shrewdness around potential pushback, to know his voice so that when he calls you to step in and or gifts you in a moment to share a word of knowledge or healing, you can step in with confidence. I would encourage you to spend some time intentionally listening, getting to know his voice and find spaces within your everyday mission to check in with the Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you give us such a wonderful example of everyday mission. Thank you that you continued to do what your Father had called you to do even when circumstances changed. Thank you that you gave up so much of your power and lived in dependence of your Father and of the Spirit so that we could see that played out as an example for us. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will be leading and guiding us in all that we do. That your example of mission will be one that fuels ours. And God, that we would know that you are with us on the journey, that you have given us your Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. I pray, Lord, that you would be at work in our community. And that as we leave this place later today, as a people called into everyday mission, you will be using us as your agents for change in this place and wherever it is that you're sending us. Amen.